The song that we just sang, Jesus Saves, enables us to rejoice, have peace in our hearts, hope of life everlasting, make life meaningful. And I'm just glad that we're able to sing it with the exuberance that we did. God, through His grace, provided redemption, salvation, deliverance in Jesus Christ, His Son. And every one of us should be thankful to God for it. If you're in the audience and you're not a Christian, you're unsaved and not a member of the body of Christ, Jesus died for you too, and He wants to see you saved. He tasted death for every man. He came to seek and save the lost. And I don't care how bad you think you are, what you've done, how heinous your sins may have been, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. And there's not one single sin, my friend, that anybody can commit who wants forgiveness of it that the Lord's blood will not or cannot cover. Let me tell you something. There is no unpardonable sin that a person wants forgiveness of. There's not any such thing. Somebody said, preacher, doesn't the Bible teach unpardonable sin? Yes, but that's a person that doesn't want forgiveness. That's the individual who repudiates the Bible, who speaks against the Holy Spirit's revelation. That individual isn't wanting salvation. Now, if he would repent of it, if he'd see his mistake later on down the road, the Lord will forgive him too. So if you can bring your sins to Christ, He'll abundantly pardon. And we can all rejoice together. There's some in this audience who needs to obey the gospel, and we pray that today will be the time that you give yourself to Jesus Christ. Now I'm talking this morning from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. I call this study Five Important Exhortations to Christians. Actually, these are commands. These are imperatives. In verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity or love. Now this is an appropriate exhortation. At the close of this letter to Corinthians, in view of the circumstances, we see in the Corinthian church, as revealed here in this first epistle, a tendency toward false security. They were relying on false teachers. Secondly, they were wavering in their adhesion to the gospel which Paul preached. Thirdly, they were perhaps being intimidated by the so-called wise men among them. Fourthly, they were enfeebled or weak by the false doctrines, the church abuses, and the irregularities. And lastly, they were jealous, contemptible, and proud. And so these exhortations. Now, he says, first of all, he says, now, you watch. You watch. Barclay says, you be alert in his commentary. And the Bible over and over, ladies and gentlemen, instructs us or informs us to watch. Beware. Be alert. And there are different things that we should watch as Christians. One, of course, is the false teacher, the gospel perverter. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophet. Look out, investigate, prove what is taught, and hold fast to that which is good. Many false prophets have gone out in the world. Let no man beguile you, Paul said in Colossians 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And so all around us, ladies and gentlemen, there are gospel perverters, false teachers. And we have to be careful. Secondly, we need to watch for temptations. Now, Mark 13, chapter 14, verse 38, brother. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Someone said that temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the living room. And sin is the person unbolting the door and letting him in. And I think there's some truth to that. We need to be careful of the temptations that come our way day after day, and that we never place or put ourselves in a situation or an arrangement where it's dangerous and that we can be overcome. We have to watch temptations. Thirdly, we need to watch our weaknesses. And all of us have those. And they differ from person to person. And brethren, we are the most vulnerable at our weakest spot. And here's where the devil confronts us or attacks us. Some of us have problems with temper. Others may be with gossip. There are those who have an alcoholic problem, a man who's been converted out of the world and been drinking alcohol for years is tempted to succumb to alcohol. And there's where the devil's going to attack. And we have to fortify ourselves and recognize what our problems and shortcomings are, that we might guard against being overcome. Listen, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion. And ladies and gentlemen, this comes to us time and time and time again. It's a dangerous world in which we live. But through God's care and our commitment to Him and our increase in faith, we can overcome the world. Yea, we can conquer. We need to watch our weaknesses. Fourthly, we need to watch our influence. And everybody has influence. It's either good or bad. And we're influencing someone, and generally, the person or persons that are most dear to us, the ones that we love the most, our children, our family, and they're looking on us. And we need to be mighty careful of the influence that we are wielding into the world in which we live. Watch our influence. We need to also watch our tongue. You know, the tongue is very dangerous. It can set the world on fire. It's like a match that we can strike and destroy buildings or fields. And the tongue, unless it's controlled, can damage the reputation and destroy and ruin the people around us unless we control, curtail, and choose the words that we speak, that they're fitly spoken. As Proverbs 25, verse 11 tells us. Someone said, there's nothing open more by mistake. I think that's right. Someone else said, the most untamable thing in the world has its den just behind the teeth. And you know, we got teeth, a mouth to shut it in, control it, bring it under subjection. if we so choose. What did Paul say? Paul said, I want you to watch. I want you to be alert. I want you to look out about false teachers. I want you to be alert concerning your weaknesses. I want you to be careful concerning your influence. I want you, Paul said, to watch your tongue. And lastly, I want you to watch for opportunities. Opportunities come and they go. And unless we take advantage of them as they present themselves, they're gone, gone, gone forever. I heard Brother Fred Dennis preach some years ago along this line. Brother Dennis was talking about opportunity. He said, it's like the picture of a young maiden that was painted, just had a little lock of hair on the forehead, bobbed in the back, cut short. This woman had on her feet shoes of wool. And under the caption under this picture was opportunity. This lock of hair was to get a hold of as opportunity presents itself. And the shoes represent that it comes softly. And after it's passed, there's nothing to get a hold of back here in the back. And I think that has a good moral to it. We need to take advantage of opportunities. Watch for them. And pass through the door. Great advantages or opportunities on the other side. Watch, Paul said. Number two, he said, I want you to stand fast. I want you to be rooted. I want you to be grounded. I don't want you to waver or vacillate or equivocate, but rather to have conviction. And ladies and gentlemen, as we live in this world, we need members of the body of Christ, Christians who are stern, who are firm in what they believe, and they're rooted, and they're like the rock of Gibraltar, and they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and flight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, Ephesians 4:14. But they know what they believe, and how they believe it, and they stand on those things. And we need people like that in the church. There are things that we know for sure. And they're not issues that I reinvestigate and I powwow with somebody and see what the truth is on these things. I know what the truth is, and I believe what God says about it. I want to tell you something, friend. Look here in Luke, the first chapter, and beginning here with verse 1. Luke wrote to Theophilus, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't vacillate on that. I believe that Jesus is the way. There's not any other. I don't equivocate on that. I believe that a man must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. I believe he has to obey what Jesus taught, the Great Commission. I don't equivocate on that. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe in a resurrection. I believe in a heaven. I believe in a hell. I believe in the judgment of God. Those things are on which we stand. Fast, path, firm. The Bible also talks about standing fast in the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that they stood in the gospel. We need to stand. And people know what we believe. These things aren't up for sale. There's no compromising on. We stand for truth and right. I raise the question. Why do you stand where you do? Huh? Why are you what you are? Are you what you are simply out of tradition? Are you what you are out of prejudice? Are you what you are simply because that's what your parents were? Now the Bible says, stand fast in the faith. I stand there because the faith or the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that. I believe it because I can read it in the Bible. I don't stand there because mama and daddy stand there. Because mama and daddy might be wrong. What if they were Buddhist? What if they're Mohammedans? What if they were nothing religiously? Would you stand with them? You see, though we respect our parents, and indeed we ought to, we stand because of the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we are what we are. Now I grant, probably about all of us initially believed what we did because of mother and father. But as we get old enough to evaluate for self, we need to make sure that what mother and father taught us was from this book, from the Bible. And we stand there not because mother and father taught it, but because the word of the Lord said it. And not only did Paul say, stand fast in the faith, but he said, I want you to quit like men. Now that's a difficult expression. In fact, that doesn't tell me much in the King James Version, unless I do a little investigation. Quit the maid means don't do it anymore. And that looks like Paul is saying, don't you be like or behave like men anymore. Years ago down in Tampa, we were going to college. We go out on Sundays and preach different directions in the state of Florida. And there was a brother, and we'd come back end of the day and we'd compare notes and what took place. And there was one young fella. He came back and we asked him, said, Billy, said, what did you preach on? He said, I preached on 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And we said, well, what did you tell them quit you like men meant? He said, I told them it meant just what it said, quit acting like men. Quit means to behave like men. And the idea is to be manly. But to be manly suggests to be courageous. I would get into it. A Christian, ladies and gentlemen, is to be courageous. He's to be brave. And it takes it to live the Christian life. I don't know how much courage I've got. I've never really been tested. I think I've got some. But if my life was on the line, what would I do as a Christian? If I knew I was going to jail for living for Christ, for standing up for truth and right, for being adamant about what I believe, would I recant? Would I withdraw? We need to develop virtue. And that's the same idea in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. And virtue in the text, I understand, means valor or bravery. In the face of persecution, it takes bravery, valor. The Bible teaches, ladies and gentlemen, that God didn't give us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. In the Old Testament, time and again, God says, among other things, be strong and of good courage. We need to be brave. We need to have courage to stand up for truth if I've got to stand alone. That's not easy. Now, it's easier to say than it is do. But if I'm the only one that's standing for truth and right, I need to have enough courage to stand there. I need to be brave enough to oppose even my own family, if need be, for the truth's sake. I need to be man enough, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to develop enough courage to talk to the world about Jesus and tell them I'm a Christian. We're timid. Some of us are timid. We're timid, brethren, in that we can work around people in the plant for years and they never know that we're Christian. It's timidity, I think. We can talk to people about politics. We can talk to folks about the weather. We can talk to individuals about sports. But we can never talk to them about Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, brethren, this is not everybody. There's too many of us, however. Too many of us. And one's too many. But I think we need to become more open with what we believe. Talk about it. As I meet denominational people, and they talk about the Lord all the time. You go over here to this bookstore, for example. You won't be in there 2 minutes until she'll talk to you about Christ. Isn't that right? She says this gives me an opportunity. This store does to sell books. It gives me an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. They're always coming in. And she always takes advantage of it. Years ago, a brother owned some kind of business. And every day he gave his employees an hour off to study the Bible together. And he asked the preacher to come over. He said, I want you to teach my employees. They had Bible classes every day for an hour on his time, the owner's time. You're talking about commendable. Friend, there's so many things we can do. If we who own businesses would put tracks out where people could see them and cassettes where they could be obtained, free, of course, to supply books or whatever that individuals could read. And wherever we find ourselves, when the opportunity availed itself, we talked about the Lord. I think we'd see an ingathering in the church like we haven't witnessed in a long time. I'll tell you why we're not converting anybody. We're not talking to anybody. By and large, that doesn't mean everybody, but by and large, we're not talking to people about Christ. And the seed, I learned a long time ago, has to be planted in order for it to germinate, or it'll never produce a crop. And we've got to get the seed of the gospel into the hearts of men and women. And we do that individually, about as good or better than any way I know. Well, we need to quit like men. Be manly, be courageous. Then the apostle said that we need to be strong. Not only courageous, but strong. Be strong, Ephesians 6:10, in the power of the Lord. It's an idea of being invincible. To be unconquerable. The opposite of being weak and easily defeated. And we as Christians need to be strong and have strength to live the Christian life. To be strong, I don't let discouragements cause me to quit. Brethren, some of us, the least provocation, just throw up our hands and quit. None of us have been beaten. We haven't been scourged. We haven't been put in a dungeon. You read about those first century, some of them recanted, some of them gave in. Indeed, they did. The Bible gives examples, tells us of first century Christians, God's people, who endured the difficulties, the afflictions, the hardships, the persecutions. And by their faith, it should give us the incentive to persevere, to endure, to continue, to have the strength to overcome. But if we're going to be strong and robust spiritually, we've got to do some things. And number one, we've got to eat. You see people who won't eat, they just wither away physically. And that's true spiritually, brethren. When we don't study, we die spiritually. We become anemic. We have tired blood, as it were. And that's why that the Word of God should be our daily companion, not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but that it should be something personal in our life. As people years ago sat down by the old coal oil lamp and they read the book and they learned the book. We need more of that today. And we don't have it today, friend. And people can be in the church years and years and still don't know the Bible because they don't apply themselves. We learn what we want to learn. We can learn difficult tests. If we want to pass the bar examination, we can learn that. If we want to become an insurance salesman, I understand it's a very difficult test, and we can learn all of that, and there's, certainly we should if that's the area and the field in which we want to go. But what's surprising to me, we take this book and we say we don't know anything about it, and I want to tell you, friend, we haven't applied ourselves, and we'll never learn anything about it unless we take the time to study it. And we're always going to be weaklings. Number two, we've got to have exercise. You can put your arm in a sling, and it atrophies. After a while, you can't use it. It's like a person been in the bed for a long time. He's got to have help to get up. And a lot of us are just about gone because we've never exercised. And I want to tell you, brethren, one of the most rewarding, satisfying things in living the Christian life is doing something in the church to feel useful, that I'm needed, and I'm helping somebody else. But if we never do that, somebody says, "Preacher, I'd like to." Sometimes we just need to maybe lead and guide. I think that's true with younger people. I think we older brethren fail many times. I know I have. I'm not saying to somebody, say, "Come and go with me." And they learn from the older ones as to how to meet people and talk about their souls or talk about the gospel. And we can do that, brethren. But too many of us old codgers, we are failing. And it's the young people many times that are the ones who are adamant and enthusiastic and zealous for truth and right and getting the job done. And too many times we older people, we want to sit on the brakes and we want to slow it down and we're afraid it's going to get too far ahead of us and we retard and thwart the work of the church. And we don't get that exercise. Then, thirdly, we need a healthy atmosphere. Now, we can't go to every joint and expect to not be contaminated by the atmosphere in which we find ourselves. And I tell you what, I see, brethren, and it's all around us. And we have to be most careful. Is the moral pollutants that are being constantly thrown at us, belched, as it were, out of the abyss, Hadean built abyss itself. And that's the pornographic literature, the pornographic movies, television, who has the Playboy philosophy of life, and we're there watching it, the American people, on the average of 7 hours a day. And we wonder why we're not strong. We have to be influenced by that. We can't help from being influenced by the moral or immoral atmosphere in which we find ourselves unless we're careful. Let us be strong and overcome the things of this life that are harmful and detrimental. And then one last, and I'm quitting. That is that we need to do all things in love, Paul said in verse 14. Do all things in love. Love simply means good will. Do all things in a good will. Now look at the Corinthian situation. Here they were, a tendency to feel secure with false teachers among them. Paul said, "You watch." Here they were wavering. They were divided. There were partyism. He said, "You stand fast in the faith." Some of them had said, "There's not even a resurrection." In 1 Corinthians 15. And there's perhaps those who are being intimidated. He said, you be courageous. You be manly. And you have the valor to stand for truth and overcome. And then here were those who were weak through irregularities, through church abuses. And then here were those who were jealous and contemptible and proud, especially over these miraculous or spiritual gifts. And Paul said, you let all things be done in love. And when you deal with false teachers, deal out of the heart of love. Ephesians 4:15, preach the truth in love. That's with the right motive. And there's a text in Philippians. You know, brethren, sometimes people will say, well, if you're just a little loud or you come down on something too hard, you don't have love. Well, love is a motive. Love is an attitude. Love has to do with goodwill. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17, observe what Paul said concerning preaching. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. They don't preach it out of love, do they? And some also of goodwill. There's your love. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, not supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And when I preach, I need to have the right attitude, that I'm concerned about the folks, their salvation, their eternal welfare. And because of that attitude and motivated out of that kind of heart, I preach it in love. And I'm the only one who knows my heart and God. And I know why I preach it. And I'm interested in people who have seen the truth and coming to the truth and obeying the truth. We need to do all things in love. Love works no ill will to its neighbor. Romans 13. We do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith, if we got the right kind of love. Love is not pretentious, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't say by word of mouth, oh, how I love you, and then go out and talk about somebody that we just got through saying how great, how wonderful you are, talk about him behind his back. That's pretentious love. It's feigned love. It's hypocritical love. And we need to do all things through love. Five wonderful exhortations indeed. And we all can take them to heart. I can profit, have profit from these things. Let us live for Jesus. Put these into our lives. Be stalwarts for the faith. Be courageous and invincible. Ladies and gentlemen, look constantly and be alert and aware of our problems, our potential dangers that may lead us astray. And let everything we do be out of goodwill, out of love from our hearts. I've talked long enough. You're in the audience this morning. And you're unsaved, he's not a Christian. As we sing this song of invitation, would you come to Christ and give him your heart? Young people, step out this morning. Don't delay. Don't wait. You can't afford to. Something might happen before you get home. How tragic it would be. Why don't you come right now? Get that taken care of. Get your security taken care of this morning. Get your insurance policy, as it were. Take it out, written, signed, and delivered this morning by Jesus Christ himself. Eternal life insurance policy. Will you come? Will you step right out? Will you have the courage to do what Jesus would have you to do in order to be saved and have your sins forgiven? Maybe you're here as a child of God and your sin, you severed relationship, and you turn and walk no more. Will you come and be restored? Will you do it this morning? Right now, while the others stay.